Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can open your word. We are so grateful that we can invite you to guide us into a knowledge of your truth. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us now, and that you will speak to us, each one individually, that we may learn what temptation is and how we can endure temptation in your spirit and with your help and with your empowerment that comes from above. So be with us now and guide us in this study, we pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So our topic is titled, The Truth About Temptation, and I subtitled this message, Self-Control in an Out-of-Control World. And I think each of you will agree with me that we do indeed live in a world out of control. And how do we maintain self-control in the world in which we live? And how does this all revolve around temptation? What is it? And how does it play out in our lives? And how do we resist it with the Spirit of God? We're going to look at some of these questions, and we're going to begin our study together. And so I hope you have your Bibles with you, and I invite you to turn to the book of James, the New Testament book of James, beginning in chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 12. James, the first chapter, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. And we want to talk together about how we can endure temptation. And listen to what it goes on to say. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I'm sure that each one of you want that crown of life. You want to spend eternity with Jesus. And so in order for us to spend eternity with Jesus, we are to have his life represented in us, through us. We need his spirit in us in order to overcome that which separates us from him, which is sin. Now I want you to take notice as it goes on here in James chapter 1 to describe how temptation works. James chapter 1, continuing in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so we find here in James chapter 1 a sequence of how temptation works. We are enticed by something, and we have a desire for something, and then as we dwell upon that desire and we make that desire our own, then what happens is that the desire conceives and brings forth sin. And we know that sin leads to death. The Bible puts it very clear in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And so what we find here in James chapter 1 is how temptation works in our life. We are enticed by something, we involve in that desire, and then that desire conceives, it brings forth sin and death. Now, it is important to understand right at the beginning of this presentation, the truth about temptation, that temptation in and of itself is not sin. As a matter of fact, we know very well that Jesus was tempted like we are, and yet in him was found no sin. He was blameless. He was without blemish. He was without sin. And so the temptation itself is not the sin, but once we engage in that temptation and we make it our own and we allow that desire to conceive, to bring forth sin, that's when we find ourselves separated from God. And I want to bring you to a passage in the Bible that I think clearly illustrates how this happens in our lives. So we turn from James chapter 1, and this is really going to be a lot like a Bible study. We're going to use various scriptures in order for us to understand the truth about temptation and how we can have self-control in an out-of-control world. So you're in James chapter 1. Turn with me to the middle of your Bible, to the book of Psalms, and we're going to turn to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, and I'm going to begin right there in verse 1. Listen to what it says. This is indeed well described here as it illustrates what happens when we are drawn away by those desires, when we are enticed and we enter into sin. The description is as follows. Psalms chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. In this illustration that is given here, we basically have two roads, two ways. And it describes the man that is blessed because he is making the law of God his focus. He's allowing the law of God to be written in his heart. He shall be, as it says in verse 3, like a tree that is planted by the waters that will bring forth fruit. That's the experience that God wants for you and for me. And yet it also describes here what happens when we do not walk in the path of the Lord, but rather in the path of sin. It tells us in verse 1, blessed is the man who works not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we can either walk in the counsel of God or in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you see a progression there? It's almost like this is kind of the mental picture that I get in my mind. If let's say this pulpit here is the object of desire, enticement, this is the sin that I know is opposed to the will and way of God, and I'm not to involve myself in it or to look at it or engage in it. The impression you get here as you read Psalms chapter 1 is of a person that is walking by, right? He's walking, but then he sees it and he stands still. And then the next moment, the Bible says he sits down. It's an engagement in that act that separates us from God, that act of sin. This is when temptation has become a desire that has conceived and brings now forth sin and death. Right? So Psalms chapter 1 shows us these two paths. Either we are in a path in which our focus is on the law of God, the commandments of God, they are our meditation day and night. This is our focus. We are focusing on God, on Christ, on His commandments, and this enables us and strengthens us to resist temptation, right? When it comes in our lives. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. As a matter of fact, we are all bombarded by temptation day by day. The temptation is there, and we are walking in life, and it is right there on all sides, but the question is if we're going to stand still and engage in it, or if our focus is going to be on Christ. Right? Does that make sense so far? Now, with this in mind, we're going to further examine how temptation works and how we can have self-control in an out-of-control world. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. You're there in the book of Psalms. Right after the book of Psalms comes the book Proverbs. And turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, and look at verse 32. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, and verse 32. As we talk about self-control, as we talk about how to resist temptation, listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That's quite interesting. We get almost the imagery here of a warfare. And you know that we are living in a spiritual warfare? Do you know that we are engaged in a battle? And it's not always a battle that you can see with your physical eyes, but it's a battle nonetheless, a battle that is taking place for your soul and for my soul. Our minds are the battlefield where this all plays out. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. We look at history and you know, sometimes you read in history books and they make movies and you know, Hollywood makes movies about them, and there are novels about these men of war that take cities and that conquer nations. And yet the Bible says the true mighty one is not the one that takes a city, but the one that can actually rule his spirit. Isn't that interesting? Well, let's go to a second text in the book of Proverbs. You're there in chapter 16. Just flip over a couple of pages to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs in the 25th chapter. And look at verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. I said this is going to be a real Bible study as we look at the truth about temptation. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule of his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Isn't that interesting? Again, we get the imagery here of a battle, the imagery of a war. Whoever has no rule of his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Well, you know, in the times that this was written, you knew exactly what that meant, because a city without walls was a very vulnerable place. It was a place where the enemy could just march in and take control. And do you know that this is exactly describing the lives of millions in our world today? Because they cannot rule their spirit, because they don't know how to resist temptation, they are like a city without walls, and the enemy is just marching straight in and taking us captive in our desires, enticing us to do things that separate ourselves from our Creator and from our God. And so we want to learn how we can meet temptation in the power of God, how we can have self-control in an out-of-control world. One of my favorite authors, Ellen Gold White, she wrote this little sentence that I think is just so powerful on this topic. She says the following in one of her books, Fourth Testimonies to the Church, page 656. She says, very short, very to the point, she says, strength of character consists of two things: power of the will and power of self-control. Isn't that interesting? If we're talking about the character, strength of character, how can we actually walk in life having those temptations on our sides, but able to keep our focus on God, keep our focus on Christ, and not be enticed and drawn away into sin? How does that happen? Strength of character consists of two things: power of the will and power of self-control. Now, we just read in those two texts in the book of Proverbs that, you know, if we cannot rule our spirit, we're like a city that is taken. If we cannot rule our spirit, we are like a city without walls. And you get this mental picture of a battle, a warfare that is going on for our characters, for our lives. You know, when you look at history, there's a very interesting individual, and you're all very familiar with him. That's Alexander the Great. And he was the commander of the Greek army and the Greek Empire. And it's interesting, when you read about Alexander the Great in history, do you know that he never lost a battle? And now I'm talking about the literal physical battle. The war. He never lost any battle. As a matter of fact, at one point of time, he was facing off with the king of the Medes and the Persians, and which was King Darius at that time. And King Darius outnumbered Alexander the Great 1 by 10. And so he had a much larger army, a much stronger army, and yet history tells us that Alexander the Great, as he went to war with the Medes and the Persians, that he used his men and his horsemen in such a way that he was able to surround the enemy, and he absolutely overthrew the Medes and the Persians there on the field of Arbela. And he completely won that battle. And he continued to march his men throughout the Medo-Persian army, throughout the Medo-Persian empire, far into the regions of India, and he never lost a battle. And yet, Alexander the Great, when he was only, historians say, either 32 or 33 years old, something around that age, when he was only a young man, he died. And the way he died is so tragic, because every time he would conquer an army, every time he would conquer a city, he would party with his friends, and he would drink himself you know, into a complete stupor. And this caused ultimately his death at a very, very young age. He drank himself to death, and he got a sickness because of that, that ultimately led to his death. Isn't it interesting that this individual, Alexander the Great, was able to conquer the then known world, but he couldn't conquer himself? He could conquer the world, but he couldn't rule his own spirit. He was tempted, and he engaged in that temptation and drank himself to death and died at a very young age. And historians have looked at Alexander the Great, and of course he's a hero of history as they look at he was just a genius on the battlefield. He knew how to inspire his men. As a matter of fact, he would go around from one to another of his soldiers just before they would engage in battle, and he would encourage them personally, and they looked up to him, and they thought he was marvelous. He was like a god to them, and they would fight for him, and he would win the battle. And so Alexander the Great, to inspire, he was able to motivate, he was able to conquer, but he could not conquer himself. Now, isn't it interesting that we have another figure in history and central in Scripture, which is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ also died at the young age of 33. And yet Jesus Christ didn't conquer any city. Jesus Christ didn't conquer any land, but he did conquer the hearts of the people, and he did it by exercising self-control and by resisting temptation. Isn't that powerful? I mean, who is your commander today? If your Lord and Savior is Jesus, do you know that Jesus is the one that is going to motivate you to fight the battles, not the literal battles of this world, but the battles against temptation, the battles against self, the battles that that we are bombarded with every single day? And we can receive power and strength from our commander, Jesus Christ himself. He died at a young age, but he was able to rule his spirit. He was able to conquer self. He was able to resist temptation, to live a sinless life. And because of his death, you and I can be empowered and strengthened to walk in obedience and to actually resist the temptations of this life. And so we want to look closely at how we can do that. We want to look closely at what the Bible says about having self-control in an out-of-control world. Now, if I would ask you the question, do you need self-control? I think everyone would say yes. I mean, we know those things in our life that just draw us away from the actual things that we want to prioritize in our minds. You know, as we read scripture, as we spend time with God, we know what are the important things of life, but there are so many things on around us that take away our attention from that which matters most. I don't know what it's for you, but we all have our own temptations in life, those things that draw us away from that which matters most. But I want you to take notice of a powerful promise that we find in scripture that can help us through these moments. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the second book of Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. And I just love this passage here, these verses here. I've claimed them on many an occasion, and these are promises that you can claim over and over again and make them your own, and they will never lose their power. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. Listen to the language. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You see, my friends, we are engaged in a warfare. This warfare is not a warfare where we are on a literal battlefield, but this is a warfare against temptation and sin. It's a warfare against those things that entice us and draw us away from that which matters most, that draw us away from our Creator and our Savior. And so it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Listen to the language. The language really portrays here a battle that is taking place. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that powerful? Do you know that this warfare is not a warfare that takes place somewhere outside of you? It's actually a warfare that takes place in your very mind. And the Bible promises that through the power of Christ, every thought that exalts itself against a knowledge of God, against the things of God, according to that passage, can be brought captive to Christ. Because of what Christ has done in his life, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he now extends this power, his Holy Spirit, so that every single thought that would rise against Christ, against God, can be brought captive by the power of Jesus. And do you know that we can claim this scripture? Because this is exactly where the battle begins. Isn't that true? If we take our illustration from the beginning in the book of Psalms, it says, you know, blessed is the man that does not walk in the path, in that wrong path. And then when he walks by that temptation, when we looked at that illustration, then what happens? You stand still and the next moment you sit down. There is an engagement in that act that draws us away from God. But the very moment that we are walking through life, and whatever that temptation may be, where does it first pop up? It first pops up in the mind, right? God, and there's this voice, that draws you away from God. Go and do this. And you know it's not in accordance with God's will for your life. And yet that temptation you dwell upon it, you think about it, and it's drawing you away. It's enticing you. At that very moment, my friends, we can take this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we can claim it as our own, and we can say, God, you promised that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. You promised that you can bring every thought into your captivity, into captivity in Jesus Christ. So whatever thoughts they are, whether it's the thoughts of lust, or it's thoughts of anger, or it's thoughts of retaliation, or it's thoughts of jealousy, whatever these thoughts or temptations are, whether it's bitterness, whatever it is, we can say, Christ, you are victorious. Now, may you bring that victory into my life, that victory that you wrought for me on Calvary. Make this a reality in my life right now. Bring my thoughts in captivity to your will and your way. What a promise. What a powerful promise we have been given. And never forget that we are serving a commander that never lost a battle. And he can win the battles in our life when we allow him to, when we surrender our will to his will. Remember this powerful punchline given to us by Ellen White. She says, strength of character consists in two things, power of the will and power of self-control. Now, when we talk about power of the will, it's very interesting. The power of our will is closely connected with our decisions and choices. We have been created with a frontal lobe, and here is situated our will, our reason, our spirituality, and our conscience. This is where we communicate with God, the part of the brain that God has made in order for us to actually be able to communicate with him. Now, we are created and designed as free moral agents to make rational choices, and these choices we make with our frontal lobe. It's the power of the will. And with the will, what we can do is we can surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. We can actually make a conscious decision to allow Christ to have the control in our lives. This is the power of the will. It is giving ourselves over to the control of Jesus Christ, to the control of God. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot resist temptation. In and of ourselves, when we are walking that path and temptation comes upon us, we will be naturally inclined to engage in whatever that temptation is, which will conceive into sin and bring forth death. The only way that we can conquer is to have our focus on Jesus and to surrender our will to his. That's the power of the will, to surrender it to the control of a power outside of ourselves. And that power is none other than the power that comes from God. And you know, this is such a crucial distinction with the spiritual paths that are promoted around us in the world today. When you look at the different religions and the different paths of spirituality in our world today, lots of these religions and spiritual paths are saying, you know what? You just need to discover the power that is within you. You just need to unleash this power that naturally is within you. And it's going back to the very first lie of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, where he said to Eve, if you take of the fruit, you shall be as God, right? And this is being repeated in many religions and even, sadly, in many Christian churches today. We need to get back to the root of Scripture that tells us that there's nothing in and of ourselves to resist temptation, but there's a power that we need to take hold of, and that power is outside of us. And it is in the Word of God. It is in the promises of God that we can claim. You know, it's so beautiful when we can take these promises and make them our own. It's a good thing to memorize Scripture. It's a good thing to write down these passages in order for when temptation faces us to actually read them, to actually claim them in prayer, and to experience the power that comes from God. You know, I want to look at another passage that is so important for us as we look at the truth about temptation. Turn with me in your Bibles. You're in 2 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we want to look at verse 12 and 13. And this is two verses that we're actually going to spend the rest of our time in, because these verses have so much to say about the truth of temptation. They have so much to say about how we can have self-control in an out-of-control world. You know, there are various lies that we have come to believe about temptation, but these two simple verses that we're going to look at right now, they overthrow these lies of the enemy that he has brought in regarding temptation. I want you to take notice what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. The Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, these verses are just so power-packed as it comes to what temptation really is and what it's not. You see, what are the lies about temptation? Well, I just want to quickly look at three of them that these verses that we just read absolutely overthrow. The first of those lies is that that I am beyond temptation. You know, we think, and we might not conscientiously say it that way, but subconsciously, we think, you know what, I've been through that, that's kind of my past, you know, I can handle this now, I'm over that, and so I'm beyond temptation, I can't be tempted in this specific sin anymore, because, you know, as a matter of fact, you know, I'm a mature Christian. We might not say it all in this way, but these are kind of the things that go through our mind. I can handle it. But you know, the moment that we think we can handle temptation on our own is the very moment that we're about to fall for it. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, going back to this verse here, verse 12, listen to what it says. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do we have any examples in Scripture where this happened? Well, absolutely. You think about, for example, Peter. Peter, the bold, courageous Peter. He said to Jesus, I will never forsake you. I will never deny you. What happened? Very shortly after that, he denied his Savior three times, right? Take heed lest you fall. When you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And many people think that, well, I'm beyond temptation. I can handle this. Think about David, King David. Oh, he had so many victories with God. He had so many experiences with God. And what happened is, you know, he was of older age and he was kind of settling down. And he said to his men, you know, you go out to war. You go out and conquer that city. I'll stay back this time. And as he stayed back, he went for a walk on the walls of his palace. And what did he see? He saw, right, he saw the wife of Uriah, and we know the rest of the story. It led to both It led to murder. It led to lying. It led to adultery. It led to immorality. It led to all of these things because for a moment he was off guard. He was off guard. And when we are off guard and we think we're okay, when we think we stand, take heed lest you fall. And so the first lie about temptation is the lie that we are beyond temptation. Peter thought he would never deny his Lord, and he denied his Lord. David thought he would never commit adultery, or he would never, you know, steal someone else's wife and then end up murdering a person and lying about it. He didn't think that that was going to happen, but it happened. And there are many other illustrations and stories that we could refer to in Scripture. Take heed lest you think you stand. The Bible tells us that we should not believe the lie that we are beyond temptation. Even when we are mature Christians, even when we have walked with Jesus for a long time, our focus must continually be upon Jesus Christ and the power that He has to guide us. Don't go to places where you think you can handle it, but where you will fall into things that you know will lead you away from God. You know, the Corinthians thought that way when Paul wrote here to the Corinthians. They thought that, you know, we're no longer idolaters and we no longer worship in these temples and we can handle this. We can go into those temples. We can, you know, eat this food that has been sacrificed to idols. We can handle this. But many of them were drawn away when they engaged in these things. And so the Bible tells us, take heed lest you think you stand, lest you fall. The first lie, I am beyond temptation. And what is another lie regarding temptation? Another lie regarding temptation is my temptation is unique. My temptation is unique. And the uniqueness of my situation allows me to engage in this because, by the way, no one else is dealing with this. It's only a situation that I am handling, and God will make an exception for me. You know, and again, you might not consciously phrase it that way, but subconsciously this is going through the minds of many. Take notice what it says again, back to our verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such is, listen to the words here, common to man. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. In other words, the temptation that you are facing, however unique you may think it is, in reality, it's not unique. There are thousands, if not millions, of people that are going through the very same thing. And after all, Jesus has been tempted in all points like as we are, it says in the book of Hebrews. And yet he was without sin. And so sometimes we try to excuse our sin because of our temptation being so unique. And we say things like this, you know, If you would have been in my situation, if you would have had the job that I had, or if you would have been married to the person that I was married with, or if you had the child like I have, or if you were lived here, or if you didn't have these means, or you were like this, you would have also fallen into and fill in the gap. Right? We use the circumstances of our life to cover up the sin that we're engaged in. And we say that, well, you know what? I just am engaged in this. This is the way I'm living because of my unique situation. And yet the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that no temptation has overtaken you except such is as common to man. In other words, the uniqueness of our situation is maybe not that unique after all. And so we must disconnect ourselves from the lie that our temptation is unique and that's why we can't deal with it. No, your temptation is not unique. Others are dealing with the very same things, and there's good news. Jesus has been tempted in all points like as we are, but the Bible says that he was without sin. So in all categories in which we are tempted, in the same way, others around us are being tempted, but there is victory in Jesus Christ. And so don't believe the lie that you are beyond temptation, and don't believe the lie that your temptation is so unique that it can't be dealt with. And then thirdly and lastly, the third lie that it is so easy to fall into is very simply the lie, I can't deal with this temptation. It's too big for me. It's just too much for me. Listen to what it says. We go back to the same promise here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It's such a powerful verse. A dynamite scripture. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. My friends, when we think that we can't deal with temptation, we need to remind ourselves that God is faithful. The Bible tells us here that God is faithful and that He is faithful to provide us with a way of escape. It's so powerful. Oftentimes, we fall into temptation because we don't have a clear picture of the character of God. And sometimes we feel that God is far removed from us when we are enticed by these temptations and when we engage in sin. We feel that God is so far away and we feel that we're on our own in these matters. And it is at these times that God reminds you and reminds me that He is faithful and that He has provided a way of escape, but you need to exercise your will, you need to exercise your self-control to choose for that way of escape. Think about it this way. The verse makes it very clear. In every temptation, there is a way of escape. So in other words, think of it this way, there is no excuse for sin. Because if there was no way of escape, there would be an excuse for sin, right? There would be an excuse. But the Bible tells us that with all temptation, He will also make a way of escape, that you'll be able to bear it. The question is, and this is the very fundamental question, will you choose that way of escape? Right? The choice is yours. The power of the will must be exercised to choose for the way of escape. Sadly, many times we don't choose for the way of escape and we rather engage in that sin. But God is faithful. And when we have the clear understanding of the picture of God being faithful, we will also be motivated and inspired and empowered to choose that way of escape. Don't think about God as some galactic cheerleader in the corner of the universe that now and then encourages you in your life. No, He is rather one that is by your side at all times. He's not just one that is standing on the side of the game and encouraging you to go on. Oh, went wrong there. Hope they'll do better next time. No, He is engaged in the process. Amen. He's engaged in the warfare. In this warfare, we're not serving a God that is just encouraging us along, cheering us on, or now and then pulling the strings of our life. We are rather serving a God that is intimately involved in every decision we make and wants to work through us with His Holy Spirit so that we choose the way of escape and so that we can be victorious in this spiritual battle and represent the character of Jesus in this world around us. God is faithful at all times. The question is, will you be faithful to choose the way of escape? Will you be faithful to exercise your will and to bring it into conformity with the will of your Heavenly Father? That's the question. So, and when we think about this promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, my friends, it never loses its power. You can take this promise that God has a way of escape for you, that God is faithful, that God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. You can take this promise and you can claim it over and over and over again. When that temptation comes, when that desire or enticement comes into your mind, you can claim this passage. You can claim this promise. God is faithful. God has a way of escape. And the other promise that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where it talks about every thought being brought into captivity to Christ. Claim these promises. Make them your own. And you will find yourself, as is described there in Psalms chapter 1, not walking and dwelling and not walking and standing and sitting in that temptation and to that sin, but rather you will find yourself as a tree that is planted by the waters, that brings forth fruit, and that fruit will be to the glory of God. Amen? That's God's desire for you. That's God's purpose for you. And in His mercy, He will allow us to be tested and tried. But in His mercy, He will be by our side to provide us with the help and encouragement and strength that we need at these times. And so it is my prayer that you will take hold of these precious promises, that you will look unto your commander, Jesus Christ. Remember, the army of the Greeks was able to conquer because they put their faith in Alexander the Great. They were motivated by him, and yet he couldn't even control himself and died at a young age. We serve a commander that has victory in all areas of life, that has victory over sin, and that has risen from the grave, that is now our high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and has promised to extend his power and strength to us as we are engaged in this warfare against sin and temptation. In closing, I want to just share this promise with you before we close. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I just love this promise. This is, again, a promise that we can claim when we face temptation in our lives. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Listen to what it says. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him of whom we must to whom we must give account." Now, if I would just read that verse and would stop, that would be quite a picture. You know, we think about how nothing is hidden to the eyes of God. Everything is naked unto the eyes of God. He knows everything about our lives. To him we must give an account. We know there's a judgment that is coming. You know, if we only had this scripture, it would cause fear. It would cause, you know, how are we at all going to appear in this judgment? He knows all about us and all those times that we've engaged in those temptations, in those sins, and yet the promise continues. Take notice what it says next. "Though he knows everything about us," the Bible says in verse 14, "seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you need help? Do you need grace? Do you need someone that understands your weaknesses? Do you need someone that understands what you're going through? Jesus is the one. Jesus is your Savior. He's your King. And he's your high priest right now in the heavenly sanctuary. This picture is so compelling because though God knows everything about you, though he knows your darkest secrets that no one else knows about, though he knows you, yet he bids you come unto the throne of grace. He bids you come so that you can receive healing and victory over those sins in your life. May you go to him and may you find power and strength in the promise that he is there and that he understands you and is there to empower you through his Spirit so that you can resist temptation and live in obedience to the law of God. This is what God wants for us so that we can bring fruit to his glory. And so as we close, we want to have a word of prayer as we ask God to fill us with these promises of Scripture so that we can walk in obedience to him, and so that we can actually display some of his character that he wants us to. So we cannot do this in our own power. We need his strength. And so I want to close with a word of prayer as we ask him to be with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've looked at the truth about temptation. We've looked at your word, and your word assures us that you are with us, that you are faithful. Thank you, Lord, that you want to give us the strength that we need from moment by moment. Lord, we are living in a world that is out of control. We're living in a world where we are bombarded with temptations drawing us to the right and to the left that entice us and want to lead us away from your plan and purpose for our lives. But Lord, as we come to your word, we find promises that can empower us to resist. Lord, help us to use the power of our will, the power of self-control, the power of our will to surrender to you and to allow you to have control so that your power can work in our lives and we can gain the victories that you have in store for us. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have never lost a battle. Thank you for your Son that was victorious on the cross. And thank you for the power that comes through the cross to each one of us. And help us to keep our eyes fixed upon our Savior that has begun a good work in us. And I pray that He may complete that work, for we ask this in the precious and almighty, all-powerful, and beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Let everyone say, Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.